Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, I need to confess that out of the three topics that we've looked at in the Living Church series, I find this one the most challenging. So far, we've looked at being a biblical church and a worshipping church. And in some ways, that's easy to grasp and to accept and to teach. What I find really hard is this area where I'm so aware of my own shortcomings. This area of being, as we look at the caring church. But I guess the beauty of being part of a church like ours and why we need each other is that we can help each other with the things that we find hard. Where there is a tendency to not do something well, where there's a sinful trait, we can spur one another on. I always try and preach the sermon to myself first. And I'm asking you to help me because I recognize this is an area where I struggle and constantly need God's grace. I recognize a tendency in myself to love things more than people, to be more preoccupied with myself than others, and to love projects more than people. So while I know these things are true that we're looking at, I also know that I'm so in need of God's grace and forgiveness. Perhaps you can recognize in yourself some of the sins I've described. And we need to therefore sit beneath the cross together as we look at being a caring church. So Romans 12 verse 9 says, "Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love." I think it should be obvious to us that care is not the same as niceness. The two can be confused. Niceness is defined as to give pleasure or satisfaction, to be pleasant or attractive. Niceness is a desire to create the right impression and to make a person to feel good. Care, in the biblical sense, is so much more. The first thing I want us to see is it involves hating what is evil, clinging to what is good, and being devoted to one another. This is, of course, the way in which the Lord Jesus was. He didn't come to be nice, but to communicate the love of God to us. The Bible is very clear on what the Christian life looks like. It looks like love of God and love of neighbour. So when we talk about being a caring church, it's not simply about being nice to one another. It's about truly loving one another and as God does. And that is a hard thing for sinners. Like you can buy gold or imitation gold, we often opt for the cheap imitation. Someone wrote in Christianity Today, "Niceness is a false form of spiritual formation that has crept into the church, seduced Jesus' followers, and taken much of the power out of our witness. It's a warm and inviting idolatry that has managed to wedge itself between us and true obedience to Christ. For as long as I can remember, I have loved to be nice." As the main character says in Pilgrim's Progress, "Better, though difficult, the right way to go, than wrong, though easy, where the end is woe." We love niceness because we love ease. We love ease because we're ruled by our flesh. And we are ruled by our flesh because we haven't started putting off the old self with its deceitful desires and being made new in the attitudes of our minds. In Acts chapter 3, we see that the community reaches far beyond niceness. We've read it for each of our talks so far because we're struck by the image that it gives of church. We see that they devoted themselves to fellowship. In verse 44, we're told that all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. Straight away, we can see that this is the kind of care that we're to have for another. A deep care. It's seen by the fact that it affected their bank balance. It involved the giving of themselves to one another. In the New Testament, we cannot escape the fact that caring is sharing. The word in verse 42, fellowship, it's an incredibly popular word amongst Christians. We talk about having Christian fellowship when we spend time together, when we sing together, or socialize even. It's probably one of the most go-to words when we think about a caring community. If you visit a church on holiday, I might ask you, what was the fellowship like? By which I mean, was it warm and friendly? But the word here for fellowship is much deeper than that. The Greek word koinonia, as an adjective, means common. We might speak of our common inheritance. It means to be a partner. And the verb means to share. In common usage, fellowship can mean the fuzzy feeling of warmth and the experience of security and reassurance that we have by being in one another's presence. In biblical usage, it means so much more. It means that we share together. And this is where it gets challenging, because fellowship is to do with participation and giving of yourself. Firstly, we participate in God and share in God's blessings. Then there is a trickle-down effect in that we participate in a relationship with one another and share together. Koinonia, which we sometimes translate as fellowship, is the word that Paul uses when he says, "You share in God's grace with me," Philippians 1, verse 7. The Apostle John could write, "That you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." 1 John 1:3. So the same word is used to describe our relationship with God as with one another. And that's deliberate. We must share with each other because we share in and with Father, Son, and Spirit. True fellowship goes against the sin of individualism, that I belong to myself and I will keep you at a distance. It is everything that we see in Romans 12, verses 9 to 21. In verse 9, we see that we will hate what is evil, love what is good, where we see there's a sin or destructive behavior, I take it that we will lovingly challenge that. If someone's drifting from the faith, we can only be a caring church if we seek them out and try to bring them back. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 26 says, "An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips." So when I answer you honestly, that is loving, even though in the moment it might not be felt like that. How can we be said to cling to what is good and hate what is evil if, as your pastor, I don't talk with you and urge you if I see you going down some sinful path? That's not love at all. Or if your home group leader won't challenge, if your friend doesn't at church. Each of us should want the other person to become more like Jesus. In verse 10, we're reminded that we have to put others above ourself. Be devoted, verse 10, to one another in love, honour one another above yourself. If we're just a club, then we won't be truly devoted to one another, other than at our leisure and convenience. We need to know what each other's needs are. Verse 12, it means that we share with one another, especially those in need, and that we practice hospitality, opening our homes to each other. COVID cut us off from each other, but we need to open our homes to those in need in the church family. You don't need to be or do anything special, but just to show love. And don't hold back because you don't have a posh new carpet, posh food to offer, or posh coffee, because you don't feel that you have anything to offer. So many people would appreciate just making the offer. I think we need a mantra amongst ourselves that goes something like this. Instant coffee is okay. Pizza and chips is enough. And I'm the person to do it. That's the most spiritual part of the sermon, by the way. In verse 15, we see that we must rejoice and mourn together. I often struggle if there's not something that I feel is practical to do. And if I can't fix something, I think many of us are like that. But the incarnation of Jesus teaches us that sometimes the greatest gift is simply to be present. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Are we good at celebrating and mourning with each other? We won't do any of these things if we don't participate in each other's lives. Christian fellowship is actually the answer to the crisis around loneliness. Age UK report that almost half of elderly people say the television or a pet is their greatest form of company. I recently heard from a professor of social care about the crisis there is amongst the elderly of loneliness and isolation. We need to be diligent about following up those members who can no longer get to a church service, particularly if they're likely to be isolated. Churches could play a greater part in society by the way that they look after members. This professor said that he'd been involved in a project among the elderly to filter out nuisance scam callers so that it was impossible to be contacted by these scammers. Here was the shocking thing. By feeding the elderly person's phone through the program he'd come up with, they could cut out scam calls by 100%. Now that's big news because, as I'm sure you're aware, financial abuse is huge towards the elderly. But at the end of the pilot scheme, some of the elderly people, here's the shocking thing, were asking to have the program removed, not because it wasn't doing what the professor hoped for, but because they would rather talk to the scammers than have no one to talk to. I wonder if we need to stop thinking of society being closed to the gospel, especially young people, and see new opportunities. I wonder if God is prompting us to see the role the church can have in ministering to the lonely. Verse 15, we're told we need to avoid conflict, live in harmony with one another. I take it that's conflict for conflict's sake, or the wrong kind of conflict. There can be a sharpening kind where iron sharpens iron, can't there? It's the right kind of the wrong kind. We're not to be sparring partners, but brothers and sisters. Live in harmony with one another. And so in places like PCC, we need to look at how we do our meetings together and what PCC is about. We need to be careful in that situation. See, I say careful. We need to be careful, remembering that we belong to one another. Living in harmony means a place where concerns can be carefully aired and different views discussed, while at the same time there's no place for pride or conceit. Yet it means that we won't just say what people want us to hear, of course, but we do it in gentleness and love. Proverbs 18 verse 2 says, "Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions." So the way that we discuss things in meetings is really important. Being a caring church means that we're prepared to do the thing that is unthinkable for many people and open our hearts and lives to each other. That means making ourselves vulnerable. It's hard because it means that true fellowship comes at a cost. It costs us to go deep with brothers and sisters. When I buy something from Facebook Marketplace, naturally, I want it to be as cheap as possible. When we say we want fellowship, I think what we often want is something very cheap or free. But I wonder if we've considered the fact that fellowship costs. The common theme here is an old phrase, but it sums up perhaps the whole idea of this talk today. In the Bible, caring means sharing. Sharing financial resources, sharing our possessions, our homes, ourselves, sharing our struggles, sharing our sins, sharing our joys, sharing our sorrows. Surely it's obvious, if you want to have a caring church, you have to be present. As Stephen was saying last week, if you're not a regular part of the services, because you're simply doing something else, then you aren't caring for brothers and sisters. Let me return to the issue I raised at the start. Being prepared to say that we're struggling with our what we're struggling with is important. What our sins are. Now, as your pastor, I really don't want to say that I struggle to love people more than projects. But if you want to have a caring church, then I need to confess my sins to you and you to me as well. And we need to ask for forgiveness, and then we need to experience the forgiveness of the gospel and the restoration that Jesus offers. A caring church comes from every part of the body taking the initiative to contact and connect with people in church. It's about having the mindset where we all think, who should I message that I didn't see for the last couple of Sundays? Before I leave us with a question to consider, I want to end by reminding us of John Stott's words in the speech that we read a couple of weeks ago. I'm just going to read the part of his speech on being a caring church. I have a dream of a church which is a caring church, whose congregation is drawn from many races, nations, ages, and social backgrounds, and exhibits the unity and diversity of the family of God, whose fellowship is warm and welcoming, and never marred by anger, selfishness, jealousy, or pride, whose members love one another with a pure heart, fervently, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, and bearing one another's burdens, which offers friendship to the lonely, support to the weak, and acceptance to those who are despised and rejected by society, whose love spills over to the world outside, attractive, infectious, irresistible, the love of God himself. I have a dream of a caring church. And the question I'd like to leave you with to think about and perhaps discuss with a friend is this: in what area might God be prompting you to share with the church family? In what area might God be prompting you to share with the church family? And Lord God, we ask that we would be formed as the church that you want us to be. We pray, Lord, that we might love you first, and that we might love our neighbour above ourselves. Please make us that caring congregation which is characterized by sharing in every way. And please forgive us, Lord, where we don't live up to what we should be. Please help us to be thankful for how far you've brought us, but to also see how you're calling us on. In Jesus' name, amen.